2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. And I'll read down to verse 14 as we continue with the subject of spiritual depression. And please don't be alarmed at that phrase if maybe you're just coming in for the first time in this series. I have not gone to the psychobabble, you know, stuff. I'm really using that phrase to describe a condition that many Christians are in and that all of us struggle with, and that is having a lack of joy in the Christian life. And, you know, you can have standards, you can believe the truth and live the truth and be happy about it. Now, how many believe that you can do that? You can stand for what's right and be happy about it. Well, amen. Let's tell our faces then, amen? So, 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Pray for me tonight. I want the Lord to really use this message tonight. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. I'd like for us to look at verse 7, if you will, which really is going to be the text verse for this evening. When I say begin, I'd like for all of us to read it together. Ready, begin. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this time together. Lord, thank you for your word. Help us this evening, Lord, to open our ears and listen to what you have for us. God, it's so easy to sit in a place like this and hear words and have them bounce off of us and not allow them to penetrate our minds and our hearts. But I pray tonight that you'd remove any distractions from this room and from our minds. May the devil not snatch the seed of the word that will be planted as the word of God is preached. And we pray that it will take root and produce fruit in our lives. Please help me tonight, Lord. Fill me with your spirit. And again, we ask that you do something, Lord, eternal this evening. If there's one here lost without Christ, that come to know Jesus as Savior. And for the saved person, Lord, that you would just impress our hearts with this tremendous truth that we find in verse 7 of our text. So again, guide and direct me now. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Many of us have probably heard the story of William Borden. If you have not, then you'll enjoy it. If you have, I think you'll enjoy it anyway as well. William Whiting Borden was born into an affluent home. Really, the Borden family. You know the name. You've heard of Borden Foods and things like that. Well, he was born into the family in Chicago, Illinois in 1887. The Borden family had made millions, literally at that time, think about it, millions of dollars producing milk and dairy products, and they had interest in real estate as well. Well, at the Moody Church in Chicago, under the preaching of R.A. Torrey, little William Borden, at the age of 7, got saved. Imagine that, a little 7-year-old boy comes to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. Well, he went on to attend Yale University, where he got assurance of his salvation. Then he went on to Princeton Theological Seminary as well, where he surrendered his life to be a missionary. He felt led of God to go to China to work with Muslims, but he would first have to go to Cairo, Egypt, to do some schooling, spend some time studying Arabic and also studying the Islamic culture. By the age of 21, William Borden was already very, very wealthy, already inheriting over $1 million. Now, here he was called to the mission field, and this thought came to his mind. He thought, how could I live by faith as a missionary with all this money? And so what William Borden decided to do, he decided to give every penny that he had of his now, at that time, millions of dollars away. He gave them the Christian causes. I mean, churches and mission work and charities. He gave every little bit of it, every last bit of it, away. After he did that, he took his Bible and he wrote in the back inside cover of his Bible two words. And those words were these: no reserves. Because he thought, I'm giving everything to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he wrote those words down. Well, sometime later, when he was ready to leave for Egypt, the Borden Executive Board met and asked him to come and meet with them. They wanted to talk with him before he took off for Egypt. And out of kindness and courtesy to his family members, he decided to go. And so he went. When the meeting began, he came into this room that was filled with the Borden family and the executives and all that. Well, one gray-haired spokesman of the family stood up and said this to William Borden. He said, Bill, son, you've got the best mind in the Borden family. Before you throw your life away on foreign soil, we're asking you to be the president of the Borden Corporation. Well, after a moment, Bill sat there and he slowly rose up and he said to that group of men this. He said, no, I can't do that. He said, God has called me to be a missionary and I'll not be anything other than what God wants me to be. He said, thank you, but I won't do that. That night, Bill went back to his home and he took his Bible and he went to the back cover where he had those first two words, no reserves. And right under those first two words, no reserves, he wrote the next two words, no retreats. No retreats. His idea was, you know, no reserves, I'm giving all for the Lord Jesus Christ. But then no retreats had the idea, I'm not going back. I'm going to tell you the rest of that story because there's more at the end of the sermon. But my question is this: how could a man do that? Put yourself in his position. Put yourself in his shoes. Here he had everything temporally in his palm of his hands, and he decides to go to the mission field, give everything he had away, and also turn his back on perhaps one of the greatest earthly opportunities that existed at the time. How could he do it? How could he have such confidence, such courage, such bravery? Well, I believe we find the answer in our text. Notice what the Bible says in verse 7. The Bible says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Tonight I want to preach on the subject as it relates to this spiritual depression. The spirit of fear. The spirit of fear. You know that there is a plan that the devil has for your life and my life as a believer. Do you understand that? This isn't a game we're in. Do we get this? This is reality. This spiritual warfare we're in. This is reality. I mean, there's a battle going on. And the battle is over the souls of men. And the devil has a plan for you and for me as believers. Do you know what that plan is? It's to get you out of the game. He wants you out. And he wants me out. And by the way, for many, he's already succeeded. I remember when I used to play sports. I played in junior high and high school. I played as young as I can remember, baseball, football, and soccer, wrestled and all that. And I remember in those team sports that we had, and you know, you played soccer and others played many sports. But I remember in those team sports, what we would always do, we always knew who was the most productive person on the opposing team. We knew that. That was part of the preparation of the game. We knew his number. I remember in football sometimes we would write the number on our helmet because we said, that's the guy we're after right there. Because we knew he was the biggest threat. And we would do everything we could possibly do to neutralize that person. That's what we did. Why? Because we knew as long as he was in the game, hey, he was a threat. And by the way, the devil works the same way with you and with me. He knows who's productive. He knows who's doing something for the Lord Jesus Christ. And his desire is to get you out of the game, to make you stop. He doesn't like what you're doing. Why? So he could discredit and dishonor the name of God and the work of God in this world. And he will not stop trying until he succeeds. Whenever I think of that, I think of the story of King David. You remember the story of David, shepherd boy, anointed king. And for that first portion of his life, for a good long time, we know that he was pursued by Saul. I mean, think about that for a moment. David was God's choice. He was a man that the Bible described as a man after God's own heart. And Saul was absolutely relentless in pursuing that young man. I mean, he tried to kill him several times, throw javelins at him, have him killed by the Philistines, all kinds of things. Until in 1 Samuel chapter 17, when David said this, listen to this, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. You know what David was dealing with? Spiritual depression. He felt drained. He felt, I've had enough. I've been pursued and pursued and pursued and pursued. I'm tired of it. Saul's not going to give up. I'm going to the land of the Philistines. He goes on to say, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. He said, the only way to go is to go to the Philistines. We read in verse 4 of that same chapter. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath. Watch this. And he sought no more again for him. Why? Because he succeeded. And as I said already earlier, the devil succeeded in many of our lives when he gets us sitting and sitting and doing nothing for the cause of Christ. David lost his joy. He lost his drive. He gave up. He threw in the towel. He called it quits. And Saul leaves him alone. Now tonight, we're going to look at another cause of this, again, losing our joy in the Lord, having that cast down soul. Let's never forget what Nehemiah said in Nehemiah 8. Very, very important. The Bible says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Think about that. The joy of the Lord is our strength. We're not strong. That means we've lost our joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. You see, without joy, there is no strength. You know what it's like when you're not happy about doing God's work, when it becomes a drudgery, when you're off because of something's knocked you out of joint, and you lose that joy, you lose your strength, you lose your confidence, we lose our song, we lose true service because it's not done out of the right heart attitude, and we'll never see revival, all because of a loss of joy. Well, we find another cause here. Why does this happen? Many reasons. One reason is what we find here in our text. Notice again, we read in verse 7, for God hath not given us, notice, the spirit of fear. Do you know there's a cause that we lose our joy? One of them is that very thing, is because we have the spirit of fear. Do you know there is no joy in the spirit of fear? And I'll explain that a little better in a moment. Can I ask you something tonight? Are you suffering from the spirit of fear? The spirit of fear? Let's look at this passage tonight and see if we can't be helped by it. Let's consider, number one, the trouble. What's the trouble here? Notice Paul is talking to Timothy. And he says to him in verse 7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear." Now, it appears to me quite evident. This is the reason I read the whole passage there, the 14 verses, not just to waste time, but to give us a context of what's going on here. And it appears from the context, it is quite evident that Timothy was struggling. Something was going on in Timothy's heart. Now, let's consider for a moment who Timothy was. Timothy was Paul's son in the faith. If you remember on Paul's second missionary journey, we won't go there tonight for time's sake. If you go to Acts chapter 16 in that second missionary journey, Paul comes across this young man by the name of Timothy. Some believe he was saved. Some believe Paul led him to Christ, whatever the case may be. That's not for tonight. But at any rate, on this second missionary journey, he finds this young disciple who has a great testimony. They know he knows the Lord, and people know he loves God. And he asks this young man, this young disciple, to join him on his missionary journeys. And Timothy does. And so for the next several years, Paul would take this young man, Timothy, under his wing. It's that, you know, that Paul-Timothy relationship that we talk about. Timothy kind of became his student. They work side by side. They travel together. They minister together. They want souls together. They discipled together. They started churches together. Paul taught him many things along the way. He used those life experiences to pour his life into this young man. We read over in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. Look over there, page over. As he's speaking to Timothy, he says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." So he's saying, Paul, to Timothy, "Timothy, you knew everything. I mean, I taught you everything I knew. I invested my life into you. I taught you doctrine. You watched as I went through persecutions. You saw my manner of life. You knew what my purpose was. You know of my faith and long-suffering and charity and all those things." So spiritually speaking, Paul was his father in the faith. That's what he was. But now, years later, at the time of this writing, if you know the book of 2 Timothy, Paul's in prison. He's in jail. I mean, he's locked up. And Timothy was the young pastor at the church at Ephesus. Now, remember this imprisonment that we find here in 2 Timothy chapter, well, the whole book, really, is different than the one we saw in earlier times of the life of the Apostle Paul. It's not the Acts 28 imprisonment. We know in Acts 28 he was in that house arrest, you remember? He was in Rome, and he was allowed to have people come and go. He could actually minister and disciple, talk to people. It's not like that anymore. This isn't temporary. This isn't some holding cell. This isn't some house arrest. This is a full-fledged Roman imprisonment. I mean, it was a real deal. And Paul knew that his days were numbered. He knew that. Nero was on the throne. And in a short time, Paul knew, and he was, by the way, executed for his faith. And Timothy knew this. What do you think was going on in Timothy's mind? Put yourself in his place. The one that taught you, the one that walked with you and was your mentor, as we'd used in today's vernacular, the one who sunk his life, the one you went to for counsel. I mean, Timothy had a problem in the church. Today's vernacular, he'd pick up the phone and call him. What do I do? And here he's probably wondering, what if Paul dies? Who can I talk to? Who can I get counsel from? How can I face things without this man? And I believe Timothy, from our context, was experiencing the spirit of fear. The spirit of fear. Now, it's a good, healthy thing, I think we understand, to fear the Lord. Amen? I mean, we're commanded to fear the Lord. I think we need more of that today, by the way. I need more of it in my own life. To fear God, to recognize who He is, His holiness, His righteousness, His judgment, all of those characteristics, omnipotence and all that. To see who our God is and fear Him, it's a good thing and it's a commanded thing. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 7, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. So we're supposed to fear the Lord. It's also a good thing to think about the future. Do you know it's not a sin to think about the future? Matter of fact, it's a very foolish person that does not think about the future at all. I think that's a foolish thing to do, to not think about tomorrow, to not think about the next day. Matter of fact, we read in Proverbs 21:31 that the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. In other words, if we know there's a battle coming, it's a good thing to prepare ourselves for it. If we heard something on the radio that there's some tornado coming through or some big storm, we don't sit back and say, well, you know, it's in the Lord's hands. I mean, it is in the Lord's hands, but hey, we got a brain. Let's prepare for it. Let's make sure that we do what's necessary, to get through that storm. So I think it's a foolish person that doesn't think about the future. By the way, we should prepare for things like eternity. That's a good thing to think about. Maybe you're here tonight and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Can I say, you need to prepare for eternity. Because as it is appointed unto men once to die, after this is the judgment. All of us are going to face God. And whether we go to heaven or hell is dependent upon whether we're saved or not. And I hope you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. If not, get it taken care of tonight. Prepare to meet thy God, Amos said. And that's what we ought to do. But what we are always warned against in the Scriptures over and over again is we're warned against being worried, anxious, nervous, or fretful about the future. Nothing wrong with thinking about the future, but if we look at the future and that causes us to be worried, to be nervous, to be fretful, that's not a proper fear. Now, hold your hand here and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, quickly. Matthew chapter 6. I believe this is what the Lord Jesus was trying to teach here. Again, he's not saying don't think about the future. He's talking about not being worried, nervous, fretful about the future. Look at verse 25 of Matthew chapter 6. And I probably am stealing a portion of my message in the Sermon on the Mount in a few weeks. But that's okay. You'll probably forget about it then anyway. So will I. Matthew 6:25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Is that teaching us not to go to the grocery store? I don't think so. I think what he's saying here is don't get so fretful about things. Let's go on. Verse 27, which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? He goes on to say so many other things. And let's go to verse 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So I believe that's the warning there. Don't be so fearful of what you become anxious about the future, nervous and fretful. Do you know it's possible for a Christian, for me and you that know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, to be so worried about the future that we sit around wringing our hands of being consumed with thoughts about it? We're afraid to do anything, to do the wrong thing. We have a fear of failing, that it actually paralyzes the present. That's possible. To be so worried about the future that we do nothing, we're depressed by our fears, and we have this kind of give up attitude and become so overwhelmed and become even governed by the unknown future that we sit here paralyzed because of that fear. That's a possibility. You see, every one of us needs to know where to draw the line, know exactly where to draw the line between legitimate forethought and paralyzing forethought. I've seen Christians do things like, say things like this. Oh, I don't want to have any children. No way. This world's too terrible. I don't know. How am I going to do this? What are they going to do? Where are they going to school? What if the church? Blah, blah, blah. On and on they go. So much so that it paralyzes them. That, my friend, is what he's talking about here, the spirit of fear. You know, even the world understands this. You ever hear them say phrases about that, you know, don't worry about it yet, you know, don't cross that bridge till you get to it. You ever hear that one? They understand that because it's useless to do that. Someone put it this way. They said, don't let your future mortgage your present. And that's true. Do you know, going back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, do you know that this statement, I believe, that Paul gave to Timothy, I believe it was a reprimand, where he says, notice in verse 7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear. I think Timothy was guilty of it. I think he was guilty of the spirit of fear, and he was gripped by the spirit of fear. Can I ask you tonight, are you? It's not hard to do, by the way. Just listen to talk radio for a while. Just go and surf the internet of every possible conspiracy theory that's out there. I mean, it's all kinds of them everywhere. And I think some of them are legitimate, and I think we're finding out that they are because of what we're dealing with today, you know, with this whole thing in Washington. But my point is this. Have you let those things affect your life to the point where you've lost your joy? It's easy to do that, isn't it? Do you find yourself looking at the future and thinking or maybe anxiously saying, what's going to happen? You know, we can do that in all kinds of areas. We can do it in our marriages. Oh, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? Oh, my children, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? Oh, my family, what's going to happen? What if somebody gets sick? How am I going to do this? What about this? The government, the world, the church, on and on we can go. We can have a wrong spirit, the spirit of fear that stops us from being what the Lord wants us to be. Because our imagination just takes off. You see, that was the trouble with Timothy. The trouble. Is it the trouble with you? Notice, secondly, not only the trouble, let's talk about the truth, all right? So how do we fix this? Well, let's talk about that. Notice the truth here Paul gives him in verse 7. Again, he corrects him. He says, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear. He's telling Timothy, hey, if you're anxious about the future, that's not of God. If you're so worried about everything that has paralyzed you, anxious and fretful, hey, that is not of God. God did not give us the spirit of fear. Notice what he gave us, the spirit of what? Power and of love and of a sound mind. You see, Timothy was looking at things wrong. Now follow me here because this is really the key to the message. He was looking at himself, watch this, as if he were just an ordinary person, and he was looking at his own abilities. You know, I think sometimes that we depend too much upon ourselves. I think this book teaches us, yes, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I think this book teaches us about a God, amen, that's omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, right? I mean, he's in control of everything. And that's what the Bible teaches. Now I think what we do so many times is we look at our own abilities and our own selves, and we depend upon those things. You know, all of us are different. You notice that? I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking. Yeah, especially the one next to me. But we are. Do you know we have different personalities? Did you notice that? We have actually not only different personalities, but we have different temperaments. You find that in people. We're just different. There are some people, I mean, we have different strengths, don't we? And we have different weaknesses. Some people, their temperament is kind of shy. Some are outgoing. Some are talkative. Some are quiet. Some are real talkative. Some are real quiet. Some seem confident. Some seem unsure. Some seem a little bit nervous about things. Some seem a little bit apprehensive about things. And some don't. There's a difference between spirituality, by the way, and personality. You understand that, right? In other words, all of us should be spiritual people, but within that spirituality and obey God, but within that spirituality, we have different personalities. We just do. I think the Apostle Paul, I really do believe he lacked self-confidence. You think that's kind of far-fetched? Let me read you some Bible. 1 Corinthians 2:3. As he comes into Corinth, listen to what he says. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Now watch this. Paul says, when I came to Corinth, boy, I came to you. You may not have seen it, but inside me, boy, I came weak and fearful and trembling. Then we read in 2 Corinthians 7:5, for when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Watch this. Without were fightings, within were fears. He had something going on inside of him. Now understand this. I'm going somewhere, so stay with me. When a person gets saved, many amazing things happen. Amen? The best one is we get forgiveness of our sins. And we have a home in heaven. I'll tell you what, that if that's all it was, that'd be good enough for me. I mean, my sins are forgiven. I have a home in heaven. When I die, I'm going to heaven because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Praise God. But you know, so many other things happen when we get saved. I mean, I've said this before. I could spend hours up here talking about them. But one of those things being that the Spirit of God indwells us. We understand that, right? The Bible clearly teaches that. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? So our bodies, when we're saved, become the temple of the Holy Ghost. If we're saved, we have the Spirit of God indwelling in us. We understand that, right? But did you notice this, that although that does happen, it doesn't change our personality a whole lot. But his Spirit does this. Now watch. His Spirit enables us to accomplish things for God which we never could accomplish otherwise. Amen? That's what the Spirit of God does. He comes and he indwells us. And because he indwells us, he also enables us to do things we could never, ever do otherwise. But here's the trouble with many of us as believers. We fail to realize what God's done for us. We fail to realize what God has done in us, and we fail to realize what God can do through us. Can I ask you something? What do you think God can do through you?
Well, I guess I could clean up the parking lot.
Nothing wrong with that. But can he do great things through you? Do you believe, how do you believe that? Raise your hand if you really believe that. Now, don't just raise your hand. If you really believe God can use me to do something for him, raise your hand beyond what I think. And that's true. He absolutely can. He can do things. He's done things for us. He's done things in us. And he can do so many things through us. You see, understand something. The Christian life, get it now, is a supernatural life.
Huh? What do you mean? I ain't seen nothing.
That's the problem. That's the problem. That's it. Because we don't believe that. Can I ask you something? What makes your life different than your average religious person that's lost? What makes it different? I went down, where were we? We went somewhere, I forget where it was. Oh, I know where it was. We went up today to look at the property today. We're going through Smyrna, okay? I got done my message going up there, wanted to go up and look. Cutting through Smyrna, I see these two people walking down the street with Bibles. Right? White shirts. Ties. Name tag. Knocking on doors. Probably. I didn't see them. I assume that's what they were doing. probably talking about Jesus. They probably attended a building on Sunday, probably. Sat in a service, probably. Probably, I don't know, never been to one of these, but probably sang some songs, I'd imagine, maybe not. Probably heard somebody speak. They probably read the Bible and probably prayed a little bit too today. How's that any different from you? You see, the difference is supposed to be, that God does supernatural things through his people. When was the last time you seen one? Something supernatural. Maybe the problem is the spirit of fear. Do you have it? The spirit of fear. Listen to this, Romans 8:15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You see, here's a mistake we make. Here's what it is. We look at the life of God's people in the Bible. We see what God commands us to do and what he leads us to do. And instead of saying, yes, the Spirit of God is not the spirit of fear that leads to bondage, but God can do great things in me and through me, we instead look at the greatness of the task. We look at the enormity of the task. We look at the requirement of the task. And we look at ourselves. We look at our weaknesses. We look at our flaws. We look at our lack of strength. And down we go. As if it was only our natural selves facing the task. Can you imagine in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8? Here are these guys that fled from the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, when they were in that garden, and here comes the soldiers with their staves and Judas coming with them, and they took Jesus Christ, they fled. We're out of here. See you later. Tail tucked between the legs. And then after the resurrection, the Lord Jesus tells this group, by the way, they're just like me and you. They're the same flesh. Got a job for you. I want you to win the world to me. All right. I can win somebody to you. Yeah, I can win someone. No. Not someone. Everyone. Oh, yeah, I can reach. We could try. If we put our heads together, we could probably, you know, you take this side of Jerusalem, you take this side of Jerusalem, you take this quarter, you take this quarter. We'll knock on every door in Jerusalem. Not just Jerusalem. All right, well, we'll go a little bit. We'll go to Judea. Not just Judea. Well, Samaria, the uttermost. What? Everywhere, everyone. What would have happened if those disciples were gripped by the spirit of fear? I'll tell you what would have happened. You would have been sitting here and I would have been sitting here. Imagine that. You see, the truth of the matter is God equips us to accomplish his work. It's not ourselves. It is him. He does it. All he needs is a vessel that is yielded to him. And that's controlled by the Spirit of God. Hard thing to do, isn't it? You see, the truth is, we talk too much like natural men and very little like spiritual men. And it's not going to get done unless we talk like spiritual men. And that's the truth of the matter. And then thirdly, we're done. Not only the trouble, not only the truth. Lastly, the test. All right? Ready for the test? Let's take it. Again, verse 7. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. What's the test? You say, okay. Here's the choice. I hope you're getting this tonight. Here's the choice, okay? I'm going to make it real simple. A or B. Letter A, you're living by the spirit of fear. Or letter B, you're living by the spirit of God. There it is. Spirit of fear, spirit of God. Spirit of fear causes you to look at things temporally, causes us to look at ourselves. I can't do it. And because of that, no joy. Because we're frustrated. Because we know what we're supposed to be doing and we're not doing it. Spirit of God, something else happens. You say, what is it? Well, there it is. Notice the three things that the Spirit produces. As we submit to Him. Notice, again, God has not given us the spirit of fear. Here's the spirit He gave us. The spirit of what? First word. Power. 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 What would you do if somebody said, here, take my Ferrari, Seth. Here's the keys. Go out to Dover Downs. Have fun. That'd be pretty cool, wouldn't it? Let's say you had a license. And Seth gets behind there, puts the helmet on. And he starts driving like this. You'd be like, what are you doing? I think sometimes that's the way we are with the Spirit of God. Do you know that we are empowered by His Spirit? At least we're supposed to be when we're yielded to Him. And so if we're not functioning by the spirit of fear, but we're functioning yielded to the Spirit of God, that means our lives will reflect a life of God's power. Amen? You were following this, right? It's not really that difficult. Can I ask you something? Are you afraid that you're not able to live the Christian life? Are you afraid that you won't have the strength or you can't do it? Can I say something? You can. I've had people tell me in counseling, say, I can't live the Christian life. I said, yes, you can. Are you saved? Yes, I know I'm saved. The Spirit of God indwells you then. Yes, you can live it. No, I can't. You know what that is? The spirit of fear. Because we can. We have His Spirit. You see, God's Spirit enables us to get victory over any sin. Any sin. To get us to endure through any trial, through any difficulty, to be obedient in every area of life. Every one of us can be obedient to God. If you don't have the spirit of fear, we can accomplish anything He wants us to accomplish. You know, we can even face death because of His Spirit. Do you ever read the stories of God's people in the past and wonder how in the world they do that? I mean, you'll find men, women, boys, even little children going to the stake, getting their heads cut off for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. They could not have done this in and of themselves. They were used of God to bring glory to God as they were yielded to the Spirit. Go forward, Christian. He'll be with us. Amen, said the mouse in the corner. Hey, how about some people? Amen. He will be with us as we face anything in life. Power. What's the second word? End of love. That's weird, isn't it? You think that's weird? It's kind of weird if you ask me. I mean, on the surface. It's not. It's God's word. I'm not trying to be disrespectful. But the next thing he mentions, he said, oh, God didn't give us the spirit of fear, but he gave us a spirit of power and of love. Kind of odd, but now I understand the need of power, but why love? Why is he put on the list? Here's why. Do you know the main cause that we have the spirit of fear? What is it? What is it that causes you and me to be afraid? To be afraid to do something for God, to be afraid to live the Christian life, to be afraid to face someone with the gospel, to be afraid to go soul winning, to be afraid to give out a tract, to be afraid to talk to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it that gives us that fear? One word. Self. Self. It's us. It's ourselves. You see, the reason we fear the future is because, watch this, of three things. Self. Love, self-concern, and self-protection. Isn't that true? Self-love, self-concern, and self-protection. You see, the only way to get rid of self is to be absorbed with someone else, isn't it? And that someone is God, to be absorbed with him. And when we become absorbed with God and trust the Lord and yield ourselves to the Spirit of God, we die to self. Do you know a man by the name of Nicholas von Zinzendorf? He was the founder of the Moravian Church. You may know his name. He was actually the founder of Bethlehem, Pennsylvania in 1741. He was known to have said this. Listen to this. He was a man used greatly of God. He said, I have one passion. It is he. Can we honestly say that? It's not my pride. It's not what people think. It's him. And again, a life that is yielded to God's Spirit will be a life consumed with him. And then the third thing, number three, notice the spirit of love. I'm sorry, power and of love. And what's the last one? A sound mind. What does that mean? It means we'll think spiritually. It means that we'll make decisions spiritually. Do you know we have turned that whole thing around? We think the nut job is a guy that's out there excited for God, you know, on fire for the Lord, giving his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. We look at someone like that and say, man, he's lost his marbles. You know, he'll get over that. Don't worry about that. Do you know he's the one that has a sound mind? That's the person that has a sound mind. It's when we make decisions spiritually, when we have a mind that's disciplined and under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. It's when we're living by faith and not by sight. That's an evidence that we're not living by the spirit of fear, but by the Spirit of God. There's two ways you can live your life, and we're done right here. You and I can live our lives either controlled by the spirit of fear, as we see in 2 Timothy 1:7, or under the control of the Spirit of God. Which is it going to be? Again, a life that's under the control of the Spirit of God will be a life of God's power, of God's love, and have a sound mind. And by the way, a life of joy. Can I go back to William Borden? Remember him? You remember the first phrase he wrote? Who remembers it? No reserves, right? No reserves. Gave everything he had, every dime he had, to Christian works. And I can't live by faith on the mission field with all this money. The second word or phrase? Retreats. No retreats. Come and work for us. You have the best mind in the Borden family. You'll do great here. Oh, you'll do wonderful things. Thank you, but God has called me to do this. But no thank you. When Borden left America after that meeting, he went to Egypt. Again, remember, he was going to go to China. He contracted a very, very rare tropical disease. He was 26 years of age when he contracted this disease in Egypt. He was single, and he never made it to China. He died. He died. Sometime after that, he packed up his stuff. He only had a few things. He gave everything away. Had some clothes. Had his well-worn Bible. And they shipped it back home. His family received it, opened the stuff up, started going through it. And his mother found that Bible he had. And she began to look through the Bible just to see what was in it and different things. And, of course, it was a well-worn Bible, most precious treasure thing he had. Well, she got to that back page. And she saw this time, not two phrases, but now three. The first one was, again, no reserves. No retreats was the second one. But sometime between the time he contracted that disease when he was in Egypt and the time that he died, he wrote two more words that his mother saw. And those of you that know the story know the words. It was no regrets. No regrets. Bill Borden did more in 26 years of living than many believers have done in 90 years of living. You say, well, he died, preacher. He did die. But do you know how many people his life has affected, and we're still talking about him here in 2013, that his ministry is still going on for the Lord Jesus Christ? All because he chose to live his life not in the spirit of fear. What'll happen if I go there? What'll people say? What'll they think? How am I going to take care of my retirement? How am I going to take care of my medical bills if I get sick? That didn't matter a bit to him. That was the spirit of fear. He lived under the influence and submission to the Spirit of God. Can I ask you something tonight? If we were honest about it, how many of us would honestly say, don't raise your hand or anything, I do have the spirit of fear. I'll do a little bit. But I'm not going to give it all. That's too risky. Do you know that you're going to end up being a person that does not have joy? Because the more we give of ourselves, the more joy we have. Let's not live by the spirit of fear, but under the submission of the Spirit of God. Amen? Let's pray.